21, just four verses. And the title for this sermon is Harmony in the Household. Harmony in the Household. And so often we find just the opposite. We find discord, we find chaos, just a general lack of unity. And that is, as you know, not God's plan for His people, for His church, for husband and wife, and for the children in the household as well. So we're going to talk about what it looks like to have a harmonious, happy home. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. Let us attend to the word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here. We know there's other places we could be, but we want to be here. We want to be in your house. We want to worship you. And I thank you for this dear church family, Lord. I thank you for the love that exists here. I thank you for Pastor Brad and Amber and their family, Lord. I just pray that you would watch over them. And just help us, Lord God, as we come to this passage of Scripture. We believe that you have something for us, something good. We believe, just as Jeremy prayed, that your word will not return void. So help me to preach well, to preach clearly, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it won't come as a surprise for me to tell you that the family is in crisis. This most important of all institutions, and it really is. You think of it, all the institutions in the world, what could be more important than the family? Or I guess we could add to that the church. But it's suffering. It's suffering in a big way, and I could just point to a couple different things. We know that divorce statistics are very high. They've been this way for a long time, and I don't see that changing anytime soon. We know that domestic abuse is very high. We know that single-parent households are more common than not. Kids are growing up without the regular influence of a mom or a dad. We also know that people are choosing not to get married. Marriage used to be pretty normative, but a lot of people are just choosing to cohabit together. And of course, there, as I mentioned, there's plenty of people that are getting divorced, but less and less people are getting married these days. Well, I could go on and on, but I don't think I really need to belabor the point. You know what I'm getting at. You understand that the family is in crisis, and if there's ever a time for truth and for clarity and for the Word of God to shine forth into the darkness, it would be now. And that goes for all things, all areas, all topics, but particularly when it comes to the family. Now, having said that, I don't want to be all doom and gloom. Even though things look bleak from a cultural perspective, and the family is not what we would like it to be, there's still plenty of reasons to be optimistic. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That will never change. God is still reigning and ruling on his throne. And it may seem like the devil is having a heyday, and maybe he is, but he's on a very short leash. He only does what God permits him to do. Think of the story of Job. He had to go to God and ask permission to strike Job. So God is reigning and ruling, and God is sovereign. He is the true and the only king of the world, and we know that God's truth will triumph through his people, through his church. So we have great reason to be optimistic. And as the people of God, our task is simple. We need to know the Word of God. We need to believe the Word of God. We need to teach the Word of God. And we need to obey the Word of God. You see, it all comes back to the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. God has revealed himself to us, his people. He's instructed us on all matters that are important and relevant to daily living. And as I said before, that obviously includes the family. Our responsibility is to take heed, to listen, and to obey. And this is where the church comes in. This is where the people of God are to be salt and light in a dark world. Yes, there's just a ton of relational and family pain in this world. But we know that the family can be happy and harmonious. Marriage is a great blessing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And children can be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is great reason for optimism. And so my task is straightforward. I just want to take you through this passage, these four verses. We'll be talking about wives and husbands, and then we'll talk about parents and children. And we could easily extend this into a four-week series, but we're going to run through this all today, so bear with me. Well, before we get into more of an exposition of the text, let me give you a couple foundational matters, maybe contextual matters. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, we see that it all begins with a commitment to the Word of God. It says, Paul writes, remember he's writing to these believers in Colossae, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ, the Word of God, dwell in you richly. So what needs to happen with this church, and really with any church, is for the Word of God to drive and to energize everything that happens, both corporately and in your own individual lives, in your families. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in every way. I just love the wording there. And of course, this is a translation, and so we're not reading this in the original Greek, but I love that. Let God's Word dwell in you. Let it come alive in your life. And let it bear fruit in your life and in the life of your family. Verse 17 is also a verse that's going to impact how we interpret and how we understand this passage. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there we see that whatever we do, and we do a lot, just think of all that you're going to do today. Think of all that you've already done. Whatever you do it for Christ. And you give thanks to God. So your family, your marriage, your parenting, every aspect of family life, you do it for God. The family does not exist just for the individual person or the members of that family for their joy and happiness. That's part of it. But there's something much bigger going on, and that is the glory of God. We do it for him. We serve him in our families. We serve him together. And we carry his name wherever we go. We are his ambassadors. And what God is calling us to do, Christ has already modeled through his sacrificial life. You see, the Lord Jesus is both the object and example of our faith. Brothers and sisters, it's all about Christ. Whatever you do it for Jesus. Well, with these foundational matters in mind, let's dig into our passage. First of all, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that this is the one thing that Paul highlights. Out of all the things he could have said to wives, this is the one thing that he focused on. Think of it from the perspective, if this was like 10 verses, a couple paragraphs, where he had some time to unpack marital principles, then maybe we would expect this. But this is just one verse. This is one line. And Paul chose to highlight submission. I don't have to tell you that this is more than a little controversial today in the culture. It's just not a popular word, the word submit, especially when it comes to wives submitting to their husbands. Now, if this were the 1950s, it would be much less controversial. But this is not the 1950s. Now, the Greek word from which we get submit essentially means to subject oneself. It carries with it the idea of putting oneself under the authority of another, not by compulsion, but willingly. So yes, it is a controversial word, but it is a biblical word, and we're not going to shy away from it. The Bible tells us many times in different places that we are to submit ourselves to governing authorities. We're not to be rebellious. We're not to come, we are to come under the authority of these governing authorities, those who God has placed in positions of political power and so on. A little over a month ago, our family took a tour of the Pennsylvania State Capitol in Harrisburg. And by the way, that is just a gorgeous building, a little over 100 years old now, but a beautiful building. And that was a fun time. That was a very educational experience for us. If you've never been there, let me encourage you to take a trip. It's free. You can go, just sign up for a tour, and you can go and see the state capitol. But as we toured around that building, it was a great reminder for me that we need to pray for our governing authorities. All the state senators and members of Congress, they need our prayers. They really do. And certainly we need to pray for our governing authorities more at a local level and at a national or federal level. But we want to pray for those at a state level as well. So we've been placed under authority. Now let's go back to Jesus. Let's think of how he submitted himself to God the Father. He prayed, you remember this, in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we can't even begin to fathom how hard that would be, to give oneself over to death. But Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. So again, I simply highlight these to help you see that this word is a biblical word. Now, wives, we know that this is not easy, to submit to your husband. This is not something you can do in the flesh. This is something you will need the grace of God in large measure. But where there's a need, God always supplies. This is what God delights to do. Now, a couple other things worth mentioning. In verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." You are not submitted to some detached, impersonal authority. This is not blind submission. You are submitting to the man you have an intimate, personal relationship with. You are not to submit to any man. You are to submit to your husband. You are to place yourself under the authority of his loving leadership. Now, the exception to that would be if he's telling you something contrary to Scripture. You have every right to reject his leadership in such a situation. Now, one more thing before we move on to verse 19. It says, "As is fitting in the Lord." Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That simply means it's the right thing to do. not an easy thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. It's your necessary duty under God to submit. And this is what pleases the Lord. This is what puts the gospel on display to the world. Let's move on to verse 19. Husbands aren't going to get off easy here. This covers the whole family. So listen up, husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Again, maybe this is somewhat surprising. Husbands are told, love your wives. And maybe you're thinking, isn't that obvious? Generally speaking, we marry out of love. Husbands are attracted to their wives. They desire them. They love them. So why would Paul say, love your wives? That should be obvious. But here's what we need to understand. Husbands often start off loving their wives, but that love cools over time. And why is that? Well, many different reasons. Perhaps the husband doesn't find his wife attractive anymore. Maybe there are family pressures that they're dealing with. There's a whole host of reasons. But this is Paul's way of saying, keep on loving her. Keep on cherishing her. Listen to what it says in, this is a commentary from, I believe it's by John MacArthur, on the book of Colossians. And here's what he writes. The present tense of the imperative agapate, or love, or we think of agape, indicates continuous action. The verb itself seems best understood in the New Testament to express a willing love, not the love of passion or emotion, but a love of choice, a covenant kind of love. He goes on, he says, it could be translated, keep on loving. The love that existed from the start of the marriage is to continue throughout the marriage. End quote. As I was reading that, I found that so helpful. It's like Paul is saying, and remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keep on loving your wives. Don't stop. Remember back when you were first married? You loved them dearly. Remember how smitten you were by them? Well, keep on loving them. Keep on cherishing them. That's what the covenant is all about. We don't break covenant. We keep on loving and keep on serving. It's kind of like God is saying, husbands, I've got an assignment for you. A very important assignment. Love your wives. That's what they need, and that's what I require of you. And maybe there's some things that annoy you about them, but guess what? You annoy them too. You've got your quirks and so on. Keep on loving them. Keep on cherishing them. They are a good gift to you, my good gift. Now, what does this look like? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is more of an extended passage on the family, and specifically marriage, husbands and wives. And in verses 22 to 24, Paul looks at the subject of wives. But then in verse 25, he starts to talk about husbands. And his section on husbands is actually quite a bit longer than his section for wives. So here's what it says, starting in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, there's a lot of information there. And again, that's another series. That's a 4 or 5 week series. We're not going to get into it, but if I could just give another little plug for this mini book that Jeremy already mentioned. Small little 60-page book. But what I do in the mini book is to walk through that passage and talk about what it looks like for husbands to love their wives. And there's four main things. Husbands love their wives with a sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that Christ loved the church with. It's sacrificial. It's a sanctifying love. So it's a love that helps his wife grow in her love for Christ and in the spiritual disciplines and in grace and so on. It's a strengthening love, and it's a steadfast love. So those four ways, and they come right out of that text, show husbands how we are to love our wives. But let's go back to Colossians. Oh, and by the way, these are free. So if there's a few copies on the back table there, if you want one, it's yours. Going back to verse 19 in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And that's another way of saying don't resent them. Don't be bitter against them. Don't be domineering. And think about it. Paul wouldn't have said that if husbands didn't have a propensity for that kind of behavior. But sometimes we do. So be very careful in how you treat your bride. Elevate her, strengthen her, love her with the love of Christ. Now look at verse 20. We want to move on to children as well as parents, but we'll start with children. Children, obey your parents in everything. This is not what the culture is modeling or teaching. In fact, it's just the opposite. The not-so-subtle message of the culture is this: be rebellious. Your parents don't know anything. They're clueless. They aren't in touch with reality. They're old-fashioned. And that's the message that's just been broadcast for decades. I remember back in the 90s, all these TV shows, sitcoms, and that was the message with a lot of them. Don't listen to your parents. And we know that it's only been amplified in recent years. Well, as you know, our concern is not what the culture thinks. We see the culture, and we see a culture that has lost its way. And we see a culture that is anti-God in pretty much every conceivable way. So that's not our concern. Our concern is, what does God think? What does God want? What does the Word of God say? And the answer is right there in verse 20 of our text. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, this is a teaching that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, let me just read what it says. One of the commandments is this: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Same thing in Proverbs. We read from Proverbs chapter 2 this morning already, but Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland on your head and pendants for your neck." In other words, to listen, to heed your mother and father and their instruction is a blessing to you. Children, obey your parents in everything. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to decide what to obey in and what you don't obey in. You need to resolve in your heart to obey in everything. And I realize that there are going to be times where you don't agree with what mom and dad are saying. I get that. And that's probably going to increase as you get older. You're going to start to develop your own beliefs and convictions. But as long as you are under their care and authority, obey them in all things. One of the best books that I've ever read on parenting is a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's by Ted Tripp. He's actually a Pennsylvania native. We had the Tripps over one time when we lived in Snowshoe, Pennsylvania. But they're a great couple. And this book, over the last 30 years almost, has sold over 1 million copies around the world. But it's a great, great parenting book. One of the things that Tripp says is true obedience is not delayed obedience. True obedience is obeying without delay, without challenge, and without excuse. And our children, they've heard that a few times from their parents. They have, and okay, I'm going to shut up here. But Tripp really emphasizes the heart. So it's not just legalism. It's not just that kind of thing. Parents need to get to the heart of the matter. True obedience is obedience without delay, without challenge, without excuse, and it's an obedience that comes from the heart. So when a child hears a command or a directive from their parents, and then they wait 5 minutes before they obey, that's not obedience. That's not what God has in mind. One more thing. Verse 20, it says, this pleases the Lord. So this is a promise, and this is a great, great promise. The God of the universe is pleased with you when you obey your parents. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. This is the parallel. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So that's right out of the Ten Commandments. It's not hard to tell that this is the same guy that wrote Colossians chapter 3. Well, fourth and final section. Here's what it says in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So just like in Ephesians chapter 6, mothers are not mentioned. And why is that? Why do you think that is? Well, we might say because the husband is the head of the household. But actually, the Greek word for fathers can be translated as parents. In fact, that's how it's translated in Hebrews 11:23. So I want to speak to parents in general. And I realize in this context here, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to myself and my wife. But this is something, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, how does all this apply to me? I'm not married. The kids are grown up, or I'm just a grandparent. Here's what I would say to that. Pray for the families in this church. Pray that for the families in your world. Pray for the, if you're single, pray for the marriages, the couples that you know that are married. We know that Satan is attacking the family. He's attacking couples. So here's what I would say to that. And again, we're going back to verse 21. One of the things that I hear all the time, or well, not all the time, but every once in a while, is this. All children really need is love. Forget about discipline, they just need love. If they get love, that'll be enough. Well, let me push back against that notion. Yes, children need love, and they need it in abundance. But they need more than that. What they need is discipline and instruction. And If you want scriptural backing for that, go read the Proverbs or read Ephesians 6:4. So that is precisely how parents show love to the children, to their children. There's so much that the Bible has to say about discipline, but the loving thing to do is to correct your children and not let them go astray. Now, that being said, parents need to be careful that they're not harsh with their children. Yes, give correction and discipline when needed, but give the child space. Give them as much freedom as possible. Set up boundaries. Be clear on your expectations. Be consistent, but don't be harsh with your children. Don't provoke them to wrath and anger. Let me give you a little scenario that often plays itself out. Dad comes home from work, and it's just been a lousy day. It's been a busy day. It's been a hard day. And so what does he do? Well, he takes it out on the family. The wife feels it. The children feel it. He's on their case. He's harsh with them. He's short with them. And often it's just for silly little things. How often does that play itself out? And the answer, as you know, is too often. And truth be told, I'm guilty of that. So children desperately need discipline and correction. They need boundaries, but don't be harsh with them. Don't be harsh. Don't discourage them in that way. And don't be afraid to apologize when you sin against your children. And that's going to happen. There's going to be a need for humility on the part of mom or dad. And that's what gospel-centered parenting is all about. And the same is true in our marriages. Husbands, wives, you are going to sin against one another. That's another book it's a great marriage book. It's called When Sinners Say I Do by Dave Harvey. And that's just a reminder that when people get married, there's two sinners that are coming together, and it's going to be hard. But in the midst of that, we need to show humility. We need to confess our sin to one another. And we need to keep short accounts. So often, we're just bound and determined to win the argument. You get in a fight, you get in an argument, and you just want to win. But yet you're blind to your own sin. And that's where we need grace. That's where we need forgiveness. It's so important. So brothers and sisters, if there's going to be harmony in the home, we need to follow God's word. We need to listen. We need to take heed. We need to forgive one another. In this same chapter, verse 13, Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And that's the power of the gospel. In knowing that Christ has forgiven you of all your sins. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. So Christ has shed his blood for sinners like you and me. He's forgiven us. How could we not forgive one another? Well, as we finish up, let me just give you a couple more words of wisdom. As a family, and maybe even as a couple, practice family worship. So as the people of God, we gather once a week to worship together. This is so important, what is happening right now. We're gathering for corporate worship. We're being fed by God's word. But we can worship as a family every day. In fact, a family is a little church of sorts. So family worship doesn't have to be complicated. This is something that fathers can do, that they can lead in. They read the Bible, they pray together, they sing songs together. That's something that fathers can lead in. Second piece of advice. Be careful against having too much media in the home. That's something that we all deal with. We live in the 21st century. We've got TV. We've got internet. We've got our device. We've got social media. And that can just eat up so much time. It can be so consuming. I mean, we often joke about the family that goes into the restaurant and every person is on a separate device. You ever seen that before? It happens. That's just the world that we live in. So be very careful against having too much media in the home. It becomes an idol. And instead of relating to one another, we're just relating to the device. It says, going back to verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So, scripture in the home, so important. Singing in the home. Fill your home with music. And what a blessing this morning to sing those modern hymns. We have a lot of wonderful ancient hymns, but we also have a lot of good modern hymns. Fill your home with those songs. So brothers and sisters, as the family goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the culture. And this is where the people of God must step up and be counted. This is our time, this is our opportunity, and we want the home to be a joyful, happy place. And you know what? It can be. It can be. And what a witness when people come into our homes and they experience a family that loves the Lord and truly loves one another. But again, we must follow the word of God. We must take heed. We must obey. This book here, this is the blueprint. This is how we do it. It's not a mystery. We just need to listen and we need to obey and we need the grace of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through this book, this glorious book. And we thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. And we thank you for the power of the gospel. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his great love for us. So we worship you and we praise you. And I just want to pray for this church, Clappertown Alliance Church. I just pray that you would be with the church as a whole. And I pray for the individual families, the couples. Pray also for those who are single, Lord. Pray that you would minister to them and bless them and show them how they can best serve you. But Lord, strengthen the families here. I just pray that you would encourage them, give them grace. Where there is discord, where there is a lack of unity, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would intervene, that you would show your grace on their behalf. And would you glorify your great name? Amen.